I'm going to continue along the lines that I've been going. The brother Scotty says I got before the Lord, and what he's been giving me to do at the men's meeting's been what he wants me to do at least the last two times I get up here. So this morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit again. We're going to talk about his name and the interpretation as a dove. Now, if you look in your Bibles, we're not going to turn to every one of them, but we find that the passage where the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove is found in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, and in John chapter 1 and verse 32. Excuse me. Last time we spoke of the Holy Spirit as he is our helper, and this time I want to speak about him as the representation of the dove. We are going to, however, read Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, which we'll do right now. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, let me read that in the Amplified, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, You are my Son, my beloved, in you I am well pleased, and find delight. In the other three passages in the Gospels, it does not record, as Luke did, that the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form. It does record that the Spirit, he descended as a dove upon Jesus. So therefore, we see that the Holy Spirit is our helper, as we talked about last time, but he is also, sometimes, can be a physical representation. But listen close to what I'm saying, because I'm not going to, you know, this is going to sound kind of weird, but it's not. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will help us and lead us and guide us using other people, representing himself and leading us through words from other people in a physical representation. Like I said in the men's meeting, I remember Brother Scotty saying this. Sometimes he gets a word from Teresa saying, the Lord said this. And whenever Brother Scotty heard it, it became his rhema revelation word. Therefore, he was led by the Holy Spirit in what Sister Teresa had said to him. And that's what I'm talking about. It's not some kind of magic thing where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, he descends and appears as a person. He is a spirit. We talked about it last time. He's got the attributes of a person. That's the reason he's called he. One of them is, he is the spirit. He is the spirit in the Trinity of the Godhead. Now, so why would the Holy Spirit come like a dove of all the things that God could use? Beth, if you would put Genesis chapter 8, verses 9 through 12 up, please. The earliest mention you can find in the Bible of a dove is in this passage. Now, if you read these, I had to put up here, had her put this scripture down. If you read all of them, you'll see that Noah sent the dove out three times. The first time he sent the dove out, the dove came back. Could not find any place to put its feet to land. The second time, the dove came back with an olive branch, and this told Noah that there was life. That's significant. The flood was a judgment upon earth at that time, and Noah needed a sign that things were over, so he sent the dove out. The dove is symbolic of peace and rest, and also symbolic, when the dove brought back the olive branch, that judgment was over and a new beginning was taking place. And that's how the Holy Spirit is. Now, although when he descended on Jesus, Jesus had not yet at that time carried the sin debt to the cross, it was still a symbolic sign, a representation that our judgment was beginning to be over, and that peace and love and salvation and healing and all that comes with it is on the horizon. It's coming to those born again that believe. reason we need and want the Holy Spirit as a dove is because, as I said before, the Holy Spirit has the three attributes of personhood. One is intellect. He can think. Two is he's emotional. He can feel. And three, he has free will. He can choose, although he will only choose what the Father's will is. Now, that may sound confusing, but it's not. If you're a born-again Christian, it's not confusing. And the reason we want the Holy Spirit like a dove is because we want that peace and salvation that's on the horizon. We want that. The people that's lost need it. We are redeemed because we believe. There was true repentance happened in our heart. I got the chance to explain this to my niece and nephew last night, and I asked April, I said, they were real quiet and didn't say too much. They wasn't looking at me like I was a freak, were they? But if I am, I'm a Jesus freak. But that's the only way you can be born again. Sister Teresa and Brother Scott has told us before about their rhema word on works worthy of repentance. What that means is when God sees the work in your heart, because God sees the heart, and you're worthy of repentance, you have the Holy Spirit instilled inside of you and dwell. And as we seen last time, the Holy Spirit also abides with us. He walks with us. Now, Holy Spirit, like I said before, he is taking Jesus' place for us, the born-again believers here on earth. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will leave you a helper, a comforter. And the reason I brought out about the dove is because the Holy Spirit, he will judge the world. And he will help us, but he is the sign of peace. Our love, our rest, God gives us in peace. Jesus gives us. He said, I give you peace that the world cannot give you. And it's true peace. And it's really just mind-boggling. I mean, it's so simplistic if you just hear it. But whenever you know it, and trying to get, as I was seeing my niece and nephew last night, trying to get the lost world to understand that, without the Holy Spirit, it's going to be impossible. But whenever you explain it to them and tell them, you're planting that seed. Sister Teresa's been talking to us about seed for weeks now. You plant that seed. That seed gets watered. The Holy Spirit can then start working in their life if they will have what? A willing heart so they can have a hearing ear. And when that happens, then they can become born again. Being born again only happens with true repentance. What's true repentance? The first sign is there's a change. This is a little bit outside of my notes, but it's what the Holy Spirit's telling me to say. And I know, I'm sure, if there's anybody in this room that's not born again, you need to pay attention. Because I wandered around in this world for 30-some-odd years thinking I was born again. That was dangerous ground for a human being. Dangerous. Until the Holy Spirit, whenever I got a willing heart and I wanted to start hearing what the Holy Spirit was saying to me, I started becoming fearful. Am I really born again? Why can't I act and do like Christians do? You know, like I've seen in my past. I found out why, August 20th, 2014. I read in a book I'd read out of this library, I believe it was Brother Kenneth Hagin, said that the reason that most Christians can tell you, if not the exact date, time, and place that they were born again, is because that change happened. If they can't give you an exact, they can just almost assuredly give you a day. That's because that's when the change happens. It is so significant in our lives. And the dove is the representation of the Holy Spirit in that change in our lives and what is to come. It says, I didn't put the scripture down, but it's in Psalms. It also says the... you could fly away and be at rest like the dove. And the rest doesn't mean, you know, that they're sitting resting because they're tired. It's because they're at peace. They're at rest. That's significant. Now, the Holy Spirit cannot change. Yes, I said he had free will. But he cannot change because he is the spirit form of the Godhead. He will only do Father's will, and he is a representation and testifying of Jesus. Holy Spirit is a sensitive member of the Holy Trinity. And I'm not saying that Jesus and God is insensitive. What I mean by that, when you're born again and the Holy Spirit becomes indwelled in you because God sees the repentance to happen in your heart, he's helping. Like I said, he's indwelled, he's inside you, and he abides with you and walks with you and goes with you. Now, as born-again Christians, I mean, even lost people, some people are more sensitive about spiritual matters, whether it be church things or whatever, just in the world. Some are not. April is more spiritual sensitive than I am. Even before she was born again, she could have, certain feelings about things that wasn't right. Since she's been born again, she's even more hypersensitive now. She uses that on me when she needs to. But being born again, have you ever been in a situation, or maybe a place, or maybe around a person? And Brother Scotty's brought it up before, I've failed it. I've had people tell me they were born again, but my spirit was not. That's the Holy Spirit working. He's sensitive. Now, since he's sensitive and he is indwelled in you, it's together, and he walks with you, he's beside you, so he's right there with you. So when things happen to the Holy Spirit and he feels, you feel it. We as born-again Christians feel it, and vice versa. What we feel, Holy Spirit feels. And he also reacts quickly to his sensitivity, his emotions, and you will feel it and you will know it, being born again. It may not be immediate, it might be immediate, it might be every day, but you will know it. Because since he's in you, he's indwelled, and he abides with you, he walks and talks with you, he's there. He's around the situations you are. And that's what you want when you're born again. Because we need leadership and guidance. And that's where we get it. Now, he's unhappy, we're going to feel unhappy. If he's happy, we're going to feel happy. If we're unhappy, the Holy Spirit's going to be unhappy. If we're happy, he's going to be happy. It works both ways. But we're supposed to be giving in and willing for his leadership to fix that. Now, there's certain things you can do to cultivate that, and there's certain things you can do, for lack of a better word, to uncultivate it. Whenever those things happen to us, sometimes it's not what we do, it may be where we're at, but sometimes we can cause it. And that's a situation we don't want to be in. If we're making him unhappy, he's going to be unhappy. If we're making him happy, he's going to be happy. And it says, I forgot to write the scripture down, but it says, whom you were sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. So that means, as a born-again Christian, if you're really born again, you can't stop that. That's the reason somebody, when they're born again, the Holy Spirit convicts them when they're not going the right way, and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing that's against God and his word and what Jesus paid the price for. Because the last thing you want to do is to do something, and you can't make what Jesus did null and void in your life once you accept it. But you can make it of less importance. And what I mean by that, God did not send Jesus to the cross to go through what he went through, put him on earth to minister, set up the apostles, get his church started, have Jesus to go through the torment he went for all of us, and pay the sin debt for people to cast it aside or to accept it and then put it in their back pocket. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us keep that important to us, keep it up front, keep it, as the scripture says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And the same is the contrast, converse is the same. If you stay away from God, He's going to be there for you, but he can't be there to help you because you're, as my next point is, you're going to be grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, that's the scripture I just spoke about, until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now I know we all pretty much know what that means, but I would like to read those verses to you in the Amplified Bible to kind of give it a little more emphasis. Starting with verse 25, it says, therefore, rejecting all falsity and being done with now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members one of another. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, or indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. Let the thief steal no more, but rather let him be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome, nor worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as in fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him, by whom you were sealed, marked, and branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, of final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, resentment, anger, animosity, quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, slander, evil speaking, abusive, or blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or abasement of any kind along with it. Now, I read all of that to get it in our heads and our ears. Sister Teresa said, the ears hear when you have a willing heart. Now, I don't think there's anybody in here that wants to on purpose grieve the Holy Spirit. Beth, I'm probably going to get out a little secrets right here. Would you put Isaiah 63:10 up there, please? Whenever you grieve the Holy Spirit, what does that verse say? But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. God's the only one that's got the Holy Spirit, because holy means consecrated, set aside, cannot do evil, will not do evil. Therefore, he, God, was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. So you don't want to be, as a born-again Christian, grieving the Holy Spirit. God's true to his word. God is saying, I paid a price through my son, Jesus Christ, for you to be born again. You accepted it. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. And I expect you to behave yourself and act yourself as someone that paid such a high price for you that you were bought for, to act that way, to do those things. So you might ask, well, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit? We just read every single, well, not every single, some of the most important ways you can. And the word Greek, I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, is lapio, to distress, to cause heaviness as in sorrow, or to make sorrowful. Remember I said before, he's got the three principles of personhood: intellect, emotion, free will. So So therefore, he can be grieved, he can be saddened, he can be made happy, he can be made glad. And we have a whole lot to do with it because he is in us and beside us, walking with us, therefore he's sensitive to each and every one of us. And what makes it even better is he can do it for each and every one of us, for every one of our born-again brothers and sisters all across the world, and for the lost folks that wants to listen to the Word of God and make their hearts receptive to being born again. That's amazing to me. That, to me, may not be in total correct context, but to me that's just, you know, the mystery of the kingdom of God. Because I didn't understand it before. My question was, how can these preachers and preachers' wives, and how can these kids? I remember one time the second church, I remember us, third church we belonged to, the second one in Dalton, I started, got born again supposedly, went to church in South Carolina. I was born and raised in Dalton. When we moved back to Dalton, the second church we went to, I seen something happen I'd never seen before in church. They had a testimony service just like we do when we start. Children were standing up and testifying. They loved the Lord. They thank God for their parents. They thank God for their house. I'd only seen adults doing that. And my dad, we were visitors there at night. Of course, I didn't stand up and do it. I was probably about 8 or 9 years old. I'm going to say at the time, kind of embarrassment standing up in front of people I didn't know. Because that time, looking back on it, I can't say that I was embarrassed by the Word of God. But I didn't have in here what it takes to fight all of that, to take the opportunity to stand up and thank my Father and God, at least for the Lord Jesus Christ, if nothing else. But I seen all of that. And as I grew older and older and older going to church, and then things happened, we got out of church, I spent years, wasted years, that I could have been serving the Lord. The people that's been serving God for years, you have the greatest testimony you could ever think of. The great testimony is not so much the people that was changed so much from being lost to being born again, but those that when they change for the right reason. And they have the Holy Spirit. He's the one that keeps you because he's inside and he abides. And whenever you make that decision, and I talked to my boys the other day, Damon and Blake, and I've talked to all four of them before, the kids. They started coming here and they got saved when they were real, real young, about a week after we did. You three guys are here with me today. I want to make sure you guys search your hearts. Because I don't want nobody to walk the footsteps that I walked through my life until I was 51 years old and found out that I was as lost as anybody out in the world. Because when it comes time to go see the Lord, it don't matter that I said the sinner's prayer in 1968, 67 to my Sunday school teacher. Because I was so young, I could not grasp the thing, or I didn't want the thing. I ain't saying young people can't be saved, but that I didn't have the change in here. I grew up wanting to get away from God. I couldn't wait till I got grown and not have to go to church, or at least have the decision to make myself not go to church, but I didn't want to. Well, it came about before I got grown. And I embraced it. I'm not going to lie to anybody. I'm not proud of it. I embraced it. I wanted to be of the world. I wanted to live the world like my buddies did that I grew up with. And I didn't get to do the things they did. But my mom and dad were trying to teach me and consecrate me, just like Brother Scott and Sister Trick talk about Brother Travis. They wanted me to be on a path where I wasn't going where everyone else was going. But I ended up being on a path where everyone else was going because I didn't have what it takes to stay on that path where everyone else isn't going. That I was around. Exactly where all that comes from. It came. Anyway, Holy Spirit keeps us back. Now, you don't want to grieve him because we just seen before, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, when God sees that you've saddened his Holy Spirit, anybody with any kind of logical thinking could understand why would he want to work for you in your life. Why would he want to bless you? He's not saying he won't do anything for you. But it says right there in the scripture, what does it say? And he fought against them. Now, it don't go into the elaboration of what that was. But in my mind, it's like, you know, God says, this is what I require. This is what I ask. Do you agree? And you're not living up to your end of the bargain. You're grieving my Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Godhead. You're making us sad. Therefore, his blessing does not come. His favor does not come. I often wondered whenever I was, I think there were two times, about 1 year at a time, I tried to serve the Lord after I become grown, that I made my own choice. I was going to go back and serve the Lord. And been thinking in my head as I was born again, it never really dawned on me, you know, when I would go to a spirit-filled service that I didn't have what everybody else, or most everybody else in the service had. And I often wondered, how could they be so worked up? How could they be so happy? How could they do that? How can they speak in tongues? And it didn't dawn on me until I got born again what it was. I didn't have it. So I'm here to tell you, I know all of us are born again here, but there's other people that hear my voice. And anybody can hear my voice. If you don't have what it takes to yearn, to eagerly want the Lord in your life, to follow his every, even if you're not able to do it, we're not perfect, but to follow his every word and instruction, to strive every day to be what he made us to be through Jesus, then I sincerely suggest you might need to talk to the Lord. Because somebody that's born again, myself, that's what I want. Do I always do it? No, I fall short. I'm a man. I'm not perfect. But I repent and I get back up and say, Lord, and I'm hearing things helping me. You know what's helped me? I found out if I want to hear an ear, I need to have a willing heart. So now I've got a prayer, Lord, help me to keep my heart in a willing heart. Whatever it is that I may think it is, if it's not right, help me to get it what you think it is, where I can be the one that hears your word so I can obey it. Now, there's two ways we can grieve the Holy Spirit that we just read about. And we're going to skip around just a little bit here. And back to Ephesians chapter 4 there. We're going to start with verse 29. I already read all these verses out of the King James Version, Amplified. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I read that in Amplified. It went into detail. No unwholesome. Now, we all know bad words, curse words, cuss words, anything is, you know, what the world would even say is dirty language, vulgar language. We can see that. We know not to do that. But God's word specifically tells us whenever we do anything with our tongue to tear down, especially in 1 John chapter 4 tells us to tear down our brothers and sisters in Christ, grieves the Holy Spirit. If we do it to anybody, it grieves it. But even more so to our own brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I said it in the men's meeting. I brought this message in the men's meeting. I felt like I said the Lord wanted me to do it here. I told April, even before I got this word from the Lord, about a couple of weeks later, we wasn't really saying bad words at the house. But we'd joke around, you know, and do this and do that. But it wasn't, you know, altogether, we'll say, holy. No, it wasn't bad. It wasn't profane. We wasn't telling dirty jokes. But it wasn't wholesome. And I told April, so we need to stop that. And you know why? It just makes me so happy because it's the Holy Spirit telling me. Even before I got this word, he's telling me. So when I do that, I noticed a change. Things felt different. Maybe a little, maybe a lot. But But what I did was the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to stop that. And since I started stopping it, that means we quit grieving the Holy Spirit. We all got to do that in our life. The number one way is with our tongue. Now, verse 29 says that. Go back up to verse, I think it's 26, 25. There is some more of the words. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, us born-again Christians, neighbors are also our people that we're out in the world with, but are also our brethren, as I said before. And it says, if you'll read 1 John chapter 4, he goes into detail. For we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now the second thing is hurting other people with our deeds. The first thing is hurting them with our words. The second thing is hurting them with our deeds. What do you mean by that? The way you act toward people. That's the reason the Amplified interpreted it and then translated it into so many words. Y'all remember all them words I just read? I need to read them again. Nothing that is at least even conceive of hurting anybody with your speech or your words should ever happen, born-again believer. Because when you do, you grieve the Holy Spirit. That means at home, it means at church, and you might think, well, I could never do with, you know, folks like that at church. We're a really tight-knit group of believers here. I've not seen a whole lot of people like us in the churches I used to go to. I've testified, I've been slapped in front of the altar in a church, so-called. I've seen fights. My daddy told me one time, he lived in Scottsboro, and he was looking for another church to go to because the one he went to, the pastor stepped down, and they couldn't get things together, and he said he felt like the Lord was done with him there. So he picked this other church that he felt like the Lord wanted to go to, and he said, he started going, and he said it was good. Everything felt good. He said he went one Sunday, and one of the ladies was dragging a pew out the front door, her and her oldest son. He said him and his wife walked up there and said, what's going on? Well, evidently her, this lady, and some other person in the pasture had a misunderstanding, argument, and she had donated and paid for that pew donation to the church with her dad's name on it. And her nor none of her family's going to have no part of what the church was doing. And Daddy said, well, it ain't yours no more, it's the church. Well, she proceeded to want to fight on him. That don't need to happen. That ain't supposed to happen. That's the reason I thank God for all y'all. I'm not going to lie, there's been a few things happening in church that I felt was against me and hurt my feelings a little bit. But it wasn't against me. What I did was say, Lord, I didn't like that, but, you know, I knew, like I said before, what's in here is real that God gave me. I know coming here is what God wants me to do. I know what I do in ministry is what God wants me to do. And I don't want to hurt that. So I made my choice to just go and do what, you know, as we're taught, be under the authority of our leaders. And lo and behold, God worked it all out to where it all came out the way I wanted it to be started. That's precious to me. I mean, it's hard to find that. I hadn't been around a lot of churches in years. But every time I talk about our church to somebody else that goes to a church, they are really surprised. How many people y'all got? Well, we ain't got a lot of people. We got a big church. How many people you got? I don't know, 25, 30. I've had 40, 45. And he said, yup. And I remember one guy, just to prove the point, talking about he went to a church of several hundred people and it was divided. He said, almost half and half of them. Half of them do this, half of them do that. Pastor's all tore up and he's trying to lead. Nobody wants to follow. He said, and I said, well, you know, I told him, I said, it ain't none of my business. I don't go there. But I said, the two halves need to get together and pray. And he said, y'all don't have that at your church? I said, no, sir. You sure don't. I said, I can faithfully say that the people that attend our church regularly have to be some of the best willing human beings I've ever seen work under the authority. authority of our pastor and our Sunday school teacher and this church and our ministers. I said, if anybody gets their feelings hurt, I said, we pretty much, you know, our pastor's wife got a saying, suck it up, buttercup. And that's what we do. I told you it's in there, sister. And I said, that's what we do. And I said, it turns out what they're telling us might sound bad, and it might sound kind of hard, but I said, out of the situations that I know about and the ones I was involved in, it all worked out to Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who call and love him according to his purpose. You know what we do when we're doing that? We are not grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, Bethany, 1 Thessalonians 5:19-14, please. Now, there is, besides grieving the Holy Spirit, you can put distance between yourself and God. I read that for you in Isaiah 63:10, when you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you continually grieve the Holy Spirit, you're going down a branch of another path we don't need to go down. I'd like to read that for you. I'm going to read it like I did the other. The first time it's going to be in King James. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, also will do it. Now let me read that in the Amplified. Do not quench. And right here, when I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, the Amplified translates it just as Strong's did. Quench means do not suppress or subdue the Holy Spirit. Him, the Holy Spirit. Do not spurn the gifts and utterances. Spurn means to make little use of or put it to the side like it's not worth even hearing or ignoring it completely. Do not spurn the gifts and utterances of the prophets. Do not depreciate prophetic revelations, nor despise inspired instruction or exhortation or warning. But test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good, and to that hold fast. Abstain from evil, shrink from it, and keep aloof from it, in whatever form or whatever kind it may be. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, and make you pure and holy, consecrated to God. That's what sanctified means, to set apart, to make holy. And then faithful is he who is calling you to himself, and utterly trustworthy. He will also do it and fulfill his call by hallowing and keeping you. Wherefore you are sealed until the day of redemption. So whenever you continually grieve the Holy, or we continually grieve the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit. And like I said, quench means to subdue. It's the picture of pouring water on a fire. Anybody that's ever had the Holy Spirit work in their life and know what I'm talking about, I'm not saying you can't do it, because there's been times I was disobedient. Disobedience grieves the Holy Spirit. When you keep doing that, it's what happens. You get a hardened heart. What happens if you have a hardened heart? A hardened heart is the opposite of a willing heart. What do we get with a willing heart? Spiritual ears to hear. So what do we get with a hardened heart? We lose our spiritual ears to hear. There's not but one recourse from that. Repent and make yourself willing to God again. That's the only way. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us when we're wrong or going off in the wrong way or the wrong path. Beth, did I give you John 16? I think it's the right one. John 16, okay, I don't need that one right now. John 16:8-11. I'm sorry, I forgot that one. John 16:8-11. I think it's right. Sometimes I get in a hurry and write down the wrong scriptures at the wrong times in the notes. Yeah, this is it. I'm going to read to it. I'm going to start in verse 8. Jesus is talking here, and he's talking about Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, "And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." And what does that verse right there tell you? If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a sin. Because you're casting away what God paid such a high price for. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. That last verse. I didn't write the verse down. I'm going to find it. But in verse... Oh, here it is. Let me read verse 11 in the Amplified. This was my second revelation in studying this message. Now, you see where it says in King James Version of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. We know who the prince of this world is, right? Don't be deceived. He's got a lot of the world deceived, Satan. The Amplified says it like this translation. About judgment, because the ruler, evil genius, prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned and sentenced already. Already. And you see, when the Bible got, and Jesus said, well, I'll read the last two words, it's passed upon him. Sentence, he's judged, he's condemned, and sentence is already passed on him. I can't remember the scripture, but I think it's somewhere in 1 Peter. It says, how can we neglect so great a salvation with such a great cloud of witnesses about us? And then we have God's word today. Jesus said, Satan is a liar and the father of it. And what he means by that is Satan is the lie. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not giving him no glory. He's just very powerful to a lost and deceived world. He's so powerful, as Paul said, he warns us, be not deceived, because he can turn himself and transform himself into an angel of light to lead us astray. That's the reason you want the Holy Spirit as a dove in your life, as a helper, to give you that guidance, to know that it's him. And what the word just tell us, prove those things. There ain't but one way you can prove God's word to yourself. Only one way is to read it. You don't have to know it, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus told the apostles, he will lead you to the truth in all things. The same thing applies to us, because we're his disciples. When you read and study God's word, he will reveal the truth to you. And when does he do it? When we have a willing heart and we have become hearing ears. Praise God for that. I got one last scripture, James 4:4-10. And once again, I'm going to read this in the, I think I'm only going to do verses 4 and 5 for time's sake. I might do a little more anyway. Verse 4 in the King James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that dwelleth in us lusteth through envy? Now I want to read those two and amplify it. Verse 4 says, you are unlike, and I want you to remember, the book of James has been written to born-again believers, not the lost folks. And it says, you are unlike unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God whenever you grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. I don't think I need to read that again. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose when it says, the Spirit, whom he has caused to dwell in us, yearns over us, and he, the Spirit, yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. Now, we all know that jealousy, in the form that the world knows it, is wrong. It's fear. When God speaks of jealousy, it's of a reverent love. It's a reciprocating reverent love whenever it speaks of having the fear of the Lord. God is jealous for us because he loves us. And the Holy Spirit yearns to be with us and not be grieved. When you grieve him, God can't work for you. When you quench him, you have to start backing up and getting back on the right path. I'm going to read one more verse. I'm about 1 minute over. Verse 7. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified this time. So be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soul hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interest, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. That's how you fix it. I have in times past, and very, very, very painfully, realized that I have grieved the Holy Spirit. But I thank God, because of Holy Spirit and his sensitivity and his yearning to love me through Jesus and from the Father, that he convicted me of what I needed convicting of, and he led me where I needed to be led, and he told me what I needed to be told, and he'll make God's word real and work in my life, or God's will work in my life. That's all I got this morning. Anybody got anything they'd like to say, ask, or